The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, Peter will sum up the purpose of his letter later on when he talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And then he ends with amen. So in this little section that we just read, he's continually talking just about growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we are to know God, that we are to know Him personally, right? That we are to know Him and who He is and what He's done for us. And Peter starts out, this is one of those sections that's actually just chock full of stuff. But a few things to notice is he starts out with Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, he sets himself apart. As an apostle, he is not just saying, hey, look at me, I'm an apostle. But what he's saying is, what I am writing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? I have been anointed by God. I've been given the ministry of being an apostle. So therefore, the words that follow are actually true words of God. They're the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to those who have received or have been given the same faith, right? So he's not saying that your faith is equal to his in every aspect of it. I'm quite sure that Peter had more faith than anyone in this room, just like I'm sure Paul had more faith than anyone in this room. But the faith that we have is the same faith in regards to that we lay hold of Christ, and in laying hold of Christ, we obtain everything. There's nothing that Peter got in that sense that's more than what we've got. What a wonderful way to open up a letter where you want to encourage somebody. Hey, yeah, I walked with Jesus. I actually put my hands on Jesus. I talked to Jesus. And guess what? You have a faith of equal standing that I have. Right. Again, not equal in degree, but equal in the quality of it or what it obtains. It's by God's grace, then, that what He's given us is in our faith, by giving us the gift of faith, that we look to Jesus and that we see Jesus. And again, union with Christ then explains what it is to be saved. You are united to Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit makes you alive, you're dead in trespasses and sins. When He makes you alive, and the first sign of life you believe, right? I mean, that's like spanking the baby and the baby cries or whatever. The first sign of life is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God seals you, right? And you're united to Christ in such a way that Christ is yours, that everything that Christ is, that everything Christ has done is yours. You're united to him. And then Jesus tells us, and no one can ever separate that union or break that union, right? That we are his and he is ours, and that union, it can never, ever, ever be broken. So what Peter is saying here is, I want you to grow in the knowledge of this. In one way, this is what it is for our Christian life. What are you to be about today? And we could quite easily say, you're to be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, that we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is our call. This is our commission. This is what we are to be about. Because it's in knowing him, right? In knowing him that all of these other things that he talks about, in knowing him is what, how we get comfort in life, how we get assurance in life, how we're, what Peter will say, we will be fruitful in life, right? By knowing him more and more and more. So we've used this illustration before, but John Bunyan, completely overwhelmed with a lack of assurance, so much so that he just could hardly bear it, right? And he's walking through the field one day, and as he's walking through the fields, he just recounting his failures and his sins, and just full of doubt and full of grief. And he said it was as if the heavens opened. And he's not saying he heard a voice, but it was as if he heard a voice. Your righteousness is in heaven. He said, I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There was my righteousness. Wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me that I lacked his righteousness, for that was ever before him. Moreover, I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame of heart that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, that's what God wants. And again, we talk about what God would want for you. Understand this as a Christian, God wants you to know Jesus Christ. He wants you to know you're saved. He wants you to walk in full assurance. Again, we've talked about this, but many characteristics of God, but one of them is God's rich. Well, how is he rich? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills for sure, but he's rich in what? In mercy. He's rich in grace. And guess what else is a characteristic of God? He's generous. He loves his people. We go through times where we labor thinking, well, maybe being a Christian is always feeling as if God were just a little bit slightly, upset with you, you know? Yeah, I know he wants me to know these things, but he also wants me to go through and just kind of like always, like he's just a little bit like I could be doing better, you know, and he wants me to know it. But the scriptures don't speak of God like that, and they don't speak of our relationship with God like that. What he wants us to know is just like what Bunyan saw. And that is what Paul says in Ephesians, to be that we are blessed, how? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's exactly saying the same thing. We're blessed because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And therefore, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he wants us to know that. He says this also in verse 3. He says it's by his divine power that he gives us these things. It's not manufactured by our will or our volition. God changes our will. He changes our volition. He changes our desires. But these things come about by the power of God. It's his divine power. Any change in you is because God's working a change in you, and God is going to continue to work that change in you. Our promise is he who began a good work in you will complete it, right? Not might complete it or that you might screw it up in some way. No, we obviously can screw up in big ways, but that God himself has laid hold of you and therefore he will complete the work. It's his divine power that has given us all these things. And along with this, he's willing and he's able. I was counseling with someone today and I talked about how much, you know, talking about my family, how much I love my wife, how much I love my kids. And I really do. And yet for all that I would want good to follow after them all the days of their life, the fact of the matter is that's out of my control. I can't control things like that. I want my son to grow up and prosper and be a godly man. I want him to live a long life. I want him to get married. I want him to have kids. I want all of these things. And yet I have no control over any of that. But God is willing and he's able to do these things for you. That the God that you know, that the God who is your father, is a God who's actually able and willing to accomplish all the good that he has promised for you. We even sang the song, I will not, right? Let your foes overcome you if you're in Jesus Christ. So the other thing is, there are his precious and magnificent promises. That these are promises from God, so they are precious. More precious than anything else. Like a promise from God, but it's a promise of God for you. So as Brian's been going through and teaching us the doctrine of the church, and he's gone through the new covenant, well, what are the promises of the new covenant? And the first promise of the new covenant is really the foundational one, and it's this, that God will be your God, and you will be his people. Now, on the one hand, God's God over everyone, but that's not what's being said here, is it? What's being said here is God will be your father and you will be his children. That's the promise of the new covenant. That's the promise that God has given you. He's giving you this promise that he will give you new hearts and that he will write his law upon your hearts, that your desires really are changing. And yes, sometimes we may look and go, it's just hard to see, but no. God has laid hold of you and things are changing. He's changing your heart. And the reason that these things are changing is because he's giving you his spirit. When God gives us the spirit, the reason you change is because he who is the Lord and giver of life now actually indwells you. You've got to live. It cannot be otherwise. If the Holy Spirit indwells a person, he's life. He is what it is. He's life. So therefore, you're going to live. And the way you're going to live is you're going to experience believing in Jesus Christ, but you're going to live unto him. You're going to live as someone who is alive from the dead, who's now spiritual alive. And then the promise of this, I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. We go about and we carry the weight of guilt with us when God promises. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When he promises that he is the one who's faithful and just to forgive us of our trespasses, right? That is God's character that's at stake here. He is saying, look to me. I remember them no more. Not amnesia. I remember them no more because they've been blotted out. They're no longer in the record book. They can no longer be brought up against you. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. So God wants you to know these promises. He's written down. Peter said, hey, I'm going to labor. You know, I'm about ready to die. But what I'm going to do is labor so that you have these things after I'm gone. Why? Because Peter has such a big heart? Well, we could say Peter had a big heart, but he had a big heart because why? He was reflecting again God's love for his people. That God wants us to know these things. The reason these things are preserved in the Bible for us is God wants you to know them. He wants you to be filled with the assurance of what it is to be have your sins forgiven and have life in Jesus Christ. So again, God actually takes pleasure in doing good to all who really, really, really have their lives together, right? No, to all who hope in him, that God takes pleasure. It's God's delight to do good for those who hope in him. So Zephaniah, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior to give you victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing. Well, God said, light be, and light was, just from saying it. And he rejoices over you with loud singing. Do you know that God loves you like that? You see, this is what Peter's laboring. You know, child of God, do you know that God loves you that much? That as you go through the day, as you go through your own trials, as you deal with your own personal, still sins that you're dealing with, do you know that God loves you that much that he says he will be your mighty warrior? That he loves you in a way that when he thinks about you, he breaks out into song, singing about you. Now, we can say that that's true for the entire church, but it's also true for each individual in the church, that he loves you this way. He's not saying, I love all the church that way, and you kind of that way. Yeah. I love you that way. That God loves us that way. So he tells, Peter goes on here and he says, what he's done for us is that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There really has been, we have a new status and we have a new sphere of being, right? Again, for us, because we struggle, we don't always realize this, don't always see it, but you have been taken out of the realm of darkness. That's not a future thing. Yeah, heaven is future. Yeah, beholding the face of Jesus Christ is future. But already now, present tense, you've been taken out of the realm of darkness and you've already been brought into the realm of his beloved son or into the kingdom of light. And right now, you are a child of God. These things are true of you, whether you had a good day or bad day. Just like John Bunyan said, good frame of mind didn't change anything as far as my right standing with God. Bad frame of mind, that didn't change anything as far as my right standing with God. Why? Because my right standing with God has to do with God. And in particular, it has to do with Jesus Christ. And he goes, I want you to know this. You've already escaped these things. Because that helps. When we struggle, when we see ourselves falling into these things, the enemy comes, our heart comes and condemns us. One of the things God wants you to know is, no, yes, that sin is real. Yes, that sin is serious. Yes, there needs to be something dealt with that. We need to repent. But understand this. That is not you. Right? I mean, you did it, but you are no longer a child of wrath, right? That's not who you are. You are in the kingdom of God. You are his beloved child. So he grounds our hope in Jesus Christ before he ever gets to the exhortation. So now for this reason, for what reason? For all the things I just told you about in Jesus Christ. For this reason, now begin to apply these things to your life. You don't grow in justification. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're justified. Won't be any more justified in heaven than you are here right now. We don't grow in justification, though we can grow in our knowledge of justification. We don't grow in pardon. You're forgiven of your sins. You won't be more forgiven in heaven, and you're not less forgiven now. You won't grow in reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God. You really are reconciled to God. We'll grow in our understanding of these things, but we won't grow in the reality of them. But we can all grow in repentance. There's no one here that cannot grow in repentance. And I say that both encouragingly and just as a fact of it's something that needs to be done. We can grow. You're not defeated. You're not stuck. If there's a particular sin in your life, guess what? You can, by God's grace, grow in repentance, right? And here's the thing, is we actually need to be seeking to grow in repentance. We can grow in faith, right? There'll come a time where we won't need faith, but for now, we can grow in faith. I doubt any of us will ever attain to the faith that the Apostle Paul had. But that doesn't mean that we can't grow in faith. We can grow in faith, right? We can grow in hope. We can grow in love. We can grow in humility. We can grow in all those other graces like that that allow for growth. And here's what Peter's encouraging us to do. Yes, you need to grow in these things. And then also, yes, this is how you begin to experience and know Jesus Christ more and more and more, for the assurance and the peace that you long for. So, again, don't be discouraged simply because there's a battle going on. For the Christian, one thing is to always be encouraged. I mean, I don't want to be cavalier about sin, but I am hopeful that I actually desire to do battle against sin. Because before I knew Christ, I didn't care. You know, I cared about consequences. I cared about getting in trouble, but I had no care about actually, you know, wanting to not be a sinner anymore. Right? So, spiritual growth then is not passive. We participate. So in our justification, in our regeneration, these are things that God does, as it were, unilaterally. But in our sanctification, in our growth in grace, because we've been made alive, we now participate with God in these things. And so it's not passive in the sense of just sitting around waiting to become more spiritual. We are actually to read God's word. When we read God's word, we're to believe God's word. As we believe God's word, we're to apply God's word, right? So these things are, he's given us, again, he says in verse 8, why is he given to us? So that we won't be unfruitful, that we won't be unfruitful in our labor and won't be unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul in Philippians chapter 2 speaks of fruitful labor as that which promotes spiritual growth in ourselves, but in others. Right? Again, we've been given to one another, and as we gather corporately, our lives are really tied to one another. It's an amazing thing to think about, but out of all the people in the world, you are the people in my life, right? And I'm in your life. That's actually significant. I don't know how God's using me in your life, but he's using you in my life. Right? I mean, you are the people that God, who promised that he began a good work in me and will complete it, and he's put you in my life, right? Because you are the ones who are necessary for me to continue to run the race, right? As he puts us together, we become so tied to one another that, you know, we begin to rejoice when others rejoice, and we have sorrow when others sorrow, and our hearts begin to yearn for each other, and we begin to yearn for the same desires, godly desires that we have, that, you know, that we can see one another's children. I have people come up, and I'm sure you do the same thing. I'm praying for Sarah, or I'm praying for Isaiah. Right. What a joy. What a joy that people labor for my kids, oftentimes as hard as I labor for my kids. Right. And I can tell you, people labor for you. They labor for your kids. People pray for you just like they're praying for themselves, because God's given us one another. Right. So spiritual labor, part of it is that we begin to not be so myopic or not so self-centered. And of course, we get our eyes on Christ. And as we get our eyes on Christ, our eyes then begin to look out where he's looking. And where is he looking? Well, he's looking at you, right? And so then my eyes begin to look at you, and I begin to look at life differently. I begin to look at life through the lens of Jesus Christ, and I begin to see the benefit and just the joy of what it is to be in the body of Christ and to know other believers and to labor with other believers. So again, there's a direct connection between regeneration, the new birth, and loving others. Peter earlier in his first letter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, therefore, fervently love one another from the heart. That this is what God's done for us. In obedience and our faith, he's purified our souls, right, for sincere love of the brethren. So therefore, love one another. John, beloved, let us love one another, For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. When we're pursuing godliness, we will pursue the welfare of our brothers and sisters. The gifts that God gives us, the graces that God gives us, are by and large only meaningful in a sense of community. They just really can't be done apart from community. Compassion. Try having compassion without there being someone who needs compassion, right? Kindness. Think of the fruits of the Spirit. They are in very many, they're corporate in their nature. And again, this is a reflection of God because God's Trinitarian, right? You know, so in the gifts that he gives to us that we might express them and experience them in a corporate way, right? So when we give ourselves, we also, in giving, this is one of the God's arithmetic or whatever, you give yourself to others and you grow in assurance and grace. You give yourselves to others and you're the one who experiences God's power in your life. You give yourselves to other and you're the one who experiences the work of God in your life, right? So as we give ourselves, God continually giving himself to us. Right? So, John Murray, we must ever remember that it is because God works that we work. That is, the work that we do is the effect of God's working in us. So this should encourage us to work. Because the more persistently active we are in working, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. So again, this is what Peter's saying. Because these first things are true, right, therefore apply these things. And then as you apply these things, you will go, man, God is the one working in my life. And knowing God is working in your life is what? Nothing less than assurance. You know, that it's God in my life. So then Peter goes on and he says, but what if you lack these things? So I want you to add, you know, to your faith virtue, to your virtue and knowledge, and the knowledge self-control. And so I want you to add this and this and this and this and this. Because if you have these things, you're not going to be unfruitful, right? But if you lack these things, what if you lack these things? Well, here's the problem. If we lack these things, very often we take the tact of then just trying to do something and screwing up our will in order to do it, right? I'm just going to work hard at it. I'm going to make a resolution to do it. If we lack these things, he says, the one who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted. Or he's blinking at a light is kind of the illustration there. Having received the forgetfulness. Well, what has he forgotten? That he's cleansed from his sins. If you find that you're not pursuing godliness, if you find that you're continually giving yourself over to temptation in a way where it seems like you're totally ensnared, this is a key. The problem is this. You've forgotten. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed. You've forgotten that God loves you. You've forgotten that you have a Heavenly Father who actually welcomes you. You've forgotten that because of Jesus Christ, you can go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in your time of need. This is what you've forgotten. Yeah, we do need to make an effort. Yeah, we will need to repent. Yeah, we will need to walk in the right way. But you will never do that unless you're convinced that God has already accepted you. There's no one who repents that doesn't already believe in the first place that God will accept them. It's because I believe that Jesus Christ has died for me. Therefore, I have confidence, or I at least have hope in this way. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. If I don't have that, I won't go to him at all. And if I'm not going to him, I will fall into what's called spiritual apathy or a spiritual despair. I will begin to despair of my relationship with God. I will begin to not look at God as my friend. I will begin to no longer go to him. And when I go to him, I'll be going to him in doubt and unbelief. And what that will create in me is a real sense of sadness. And that sadness will produce bad fruit every time. So what does he say? He's like taking us right back to the beginning. Oh, you have obtained a like precious faith like mine. You who really are a child of God. You who God called out. Why? Because he loves you. This is what you need to remember. You want to do battle with sin? The first thing to do battle with sin is to remind yourself that your sins are forgiven and that you've been accepted in the Beloved. That is the first thing to do. And if we don't do that, everything else is just going to snowball on us, and we're going to find ourselves defeated time after time after time. We're going to get more and more and more discouraged. You want to be a person who's fighting. You want to be a person who's pursuing truth and godliness. You need to be convinced that your sins are forgiven. You need to be convinced of the love of God. This is what Peter's saying here. He goes through all these things and he says, oh yeah, if you've forgotten this, or if you're not doing this, then you've forgotten this very important thing. So then he follows up. So make your calling and election sure. How do you make your calling and election sure? Well, in one way, because he's telling us to do things, but the idea of this, believing God's called you, that God has called you specifically, that he's called you by name, that he knows you. Right? So what the enemy would have us do, and what our own, you know, deceitful heart will have us do is to like focus really hard on our sin and kind of blink at Jesus, right? But what Jesus would have us do is focus really hard on Jesus, and we'll find ourselves then blinking at the sin. And it won't be nearly as attractive. So in the Gospels, Jesus is having, dinner with Simon the Pharisee. And as he's doing that, a lady comes in and she begins to weep and she's crying. And she's weeping so hard, right, that she has enough tears that they're actually, she's able to wash Jesus' feet. And then she's wiping them off with her hair. And Simon thinks in his mind, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was that was touching him, he wouldn't do it. So she was a prostitute, you know. If he knew. Well, I want to submit that only two people in that room actually knew. And one was the lady, and Jesus was the other one. The lady probably didn't even know the extent of her sins. So really, only one person in that room knew the extent of her sin. And it was Jesus. And Jesus welcomed her. And Jesus blessed her. You see, we go with these heavy hearts, but he knows what he wants us to do is to go to him, right? There's no way to cover it up. As Christians, in one sense, whenever we sin, we could say that we deserve a greater condemnation because we sin against the light. We sin knowingly. You know, we sin and we shouldn't have sinned. But your Heavenly Father knows. He knows. And he's not saying, therefore, stay away. He's saying, therefore, come to me. Come to me that you might receive the assurance of my love for you. Come to me that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me because as you come to me, what are you doing by definition? You're turning away from that sin. You see, turning away from that sin isn't like, I'm going to turn away from you, I'm going to turn away from you, I'm going to turn away from you. Turning away from the sin is, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And you're moving. You don't even realize it. But pretty soon, you're way over here, and that thing is way, way, way back there. So, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much, and He wants you to know it. So labor to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this time. Thank You that we could gather here. We thank You for one another. Lord, again, we pray for Brian and pray for his family and ask God that You would be with them, provide them with comfort and peace, Lord. And Lord, be with us the rest of this evening, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.